The reading is taken from Mark 9, verses 2 to 9. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Wow, thank you. Amazing. Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Thank you, Gareth. Good evening, everyone. Fantastic. My name is Chris. I'm the curate here, so I want to add to Gareth's welcome earlier. Amazing to have you with us, especially if you are new. Please do fill in one of the welcome cards. We'd love to be able to keep in contact with you and to find out how you can come and serve and use the gifts that God has given you. If you're exploring faith here tonight, it's not too late to join us for Alpha on Wednesday night, 7 o'clock till 9. Amazing opportunity to explore who Jesus is and have free food. 2 very good things. And it's amazing food as well. So please do come and join us. So thank you, Jess, for reading that. The way that we go through the Bible in here in St. Philip's and in the Church of England is something called the lectionary. Which is basically a very mysterious word, but it's the way that we go through the Bible in about 3 years. We journey through the Bible, and the lectionary is great because it forces you to preach on things that you wouldn't usually preach on. You know, you've got your 4 or 5 kind of key bangers that you're like, that is such a good message. You can't do that. It makes you kind of think through different passages. And this has been an amazing sort of passage to journey through. And just while they try and get the PowerPoint sorted, I'll chat to you about Mark's Gospel. So we're in Mark's Gospel. And Mark's Gospel is an incredible, fast-paced, oh, look at that. You can just play it on like that. Amazing. Fast-paced Gospel. It's really good to have the PowerPoint, actually. So if you do the Ordinary Time liturgy, it's embedded in there from this morning. If you go on the 9:30, or there you go, so you can not panic about keynote on there. Okay, so it's a fast-paced gospel where it's like, and this happened, and then this, and that, and then the next thing. And it's just this, like, relentless thing. And it's so fast that he just misses out the nativity. Like, who needs that anyway? Do you know what I'm saying? We just go straight to to Jesus a little bit later on than his birth. And it's also a gospel of 2 halves. And the first half is about Jesus' identity. His identity as the Messiah, the Christ, the one who's been promised of old. The second thing is this, is the second half is about his purpose, demonstrating why he came as the Messiah. And ultimately we see that in the cross, in the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, which we'll look a little bit more in detail in a bit. And in this sort of segment where we're at in Mark 9 at the moment, it's a really key pivotal point in the gospel. You see, if you still have your Bibles open with you, if you look at Mark 8 and verse 27, just a little bit on the left before 9 there, it says, "Jesus and his disciples went on the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, 'Who do people say I am?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say I am?' Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah.' Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him." And so there's been all this debate. Who is this Jesus guy? And Peter sees it and he calls it out. He says, "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the one that we've been waiting for." You go, "Yes, Peter, you absolutely smashed it. You nailed it. Well done." And he's like, "I know, I've got this, boys. I've got this. You know, he's the Messiah. I'm Peter. You know, you just get in line." Oh, look, the next verse. in 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers on the law, and that he must be killed, and after the 3 days rise again. What? I thought the Messiah is supposed to be the king who comes and batters all the enemies and rules in victory. What is going on there? But he spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, if there's one thing I've learned, you don't rebuke Jesus. You know, just throw it out there. Like, the only people I know not to rebuke are my wife and Jesus, okay? They're the two that you don't mess with, okay? But then Jesus turned and looked at his disciples and rebuked Peter. There's a massive rebuke off going off. He says, "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So there's this really key pivotal moment from between the identification and the purpose as Jesus is coming up this mountain after he's being confessed as the Christ. Really pivotal thing. So hopefully that gives a little bit of context. We see it's this confession and confusion that the trajectory of the gospel changes dramatically. Because when Jesus starts to come down this mountain, he's starting to head towards a cross. A cross where he would take on our mess and our sin and our shame and our separation so that we can take on his righteousness, his glory. So, after a little bit of context, we're going to go through this verse in different stages. We're going to have three sort of sections and we're going to learn three things. Because I've learned as a preacher, you need to have three things, otherwise it just doesn't work. So we're going to have three things that you can go away and you're going to be like, I've got this nailed. I'm going to be able to do this. I'm going to be able to live this. And we're going to be better as a church as a result. Are you up for it, church? Are we good? Are we good? Are we ready to dig into God's word together? It's the most precious thing. Let's be attentive to what he has to say to us. So verses 2-4. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. Then he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses who were talking with Jesus. Now it's an interesting phrase that, after 6 days. Now, if you were one of the readers of this, you would know that, hang on, there's a mountain thing going on here after 6 days. That alludes to Moses in the Old Testament, where on the sixth day he climbed up the mountain to meet with God, to behold his glory. It's a place where he'd receive the commandments. He would receive the law that Israel, the people of God, were meant to live by. More than that, he came down after encountering the glory of God and his face was reflecting the glory of God. He was shining brighter than any foundation, anyone, anything like that. He was bright with the glory of God, reflecting it. But here's where the parallels stop a little bit. Because with Moses, we read that he was reflecting as the moon reflects the sun. He's reflecting God's glory. But here we see Christ. Glory emanating from him. From him. Not from someone else, from him. It was the veil was lifted off that God, yes, fully man, was fully God. And there's this little glimpse going on of like, wow, who is this guy? This is unbelievable. Absolutely amazing. And this word transfigured is actually the word metamorphosis, where we get the whole sort of thing of transformation. It's used as like a caterpillar goes into a butterfly. That metamorphosis, that change. And he is brilliantly white. Whiter than any Daz or Persil advert. He is going, woof, he's looking good, is the Savior. Because the veil is taken off and they get to see the glimpse of who Jesus really is. And you might be thinking, why is this important? Like, he's already confessed Jesus as the Christ. He already knows that. So, why is it really important? Well, it's important for a number of reasons. One is that they needed to see Christ's face transfigured, because in a few days' time, they were going to see his face disfigured. They were going to see him beaten and mocked and abused and put onto a cross where he would choose to lay down his life to take on our mess. Again, so we can take up his righteousness. They needed a glimpse of that because this wasn't just kind of like, oh, this is playtime, this is really fun. No, they were going to have to go down the mountain and suffer with Jesus too. And they needed to see, they needed to behold his glory. And Tim Keller puts it like this. The transfiguration is not just a miraculous parlor trick to convince the disciples of Jesus' deity. It's an experience of collective worship that they're going to need for what's ahead. Jesus giving us a little glimpse, they're giving them a glimpse of what they will look like as the resurrected king. And it's important for us too. It was important for them and it's important for us. If we're going to really live out the whole Jesus thing, if we're going to be after the king and the kingdom and not the things of this world, then we need to see him. We need to get glimpses far more than just knowing a few things or saying a few things and, you know, meeting each other at church. That's great, but we need to see Jesus. We need to see him because when it gets tough and it starts being tested and contested and all those kind of questions are asked about you and your faith and the things of this world look really promising and lovely and nice, you need to remember the one who you worship. You need to see him for who he is. And the Holy Spirit loves to do that for us today. He loves to show us Jesus. And you know, one of the things that Mark misses because he's kind of like rushing for everything. He's like, bam, bam, I've got an agenda to get through. I'm like, psh, 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 psh. But it's in Matthew's account and Luke's account as well. And they tell us that Jesus and the disciples were going up the mountain to pray. They were going to pray. And it was as they were praying that Jesus' face was transfigured. It was as they were praying that the cloud descended. It's as they were praying, as they were praying. And I want to call us to, in this sort of season of Lent, I want to call us to be a people of prayer, to be a people of worship. The way I've put it is point one is this, to look up. Look up with an arrow pointing down. How ironic. But look up, look to God. If only we would dare climb up the mountain, if only we'd take the time to go and spend time with Jesus, to come and say, Lord, I want to seek you. I want to see you because the things of this world are so tempting, but I want to see you because I want to follow you. Look up. And you know, we don't just look up in our sort of individual prayer and stuff. When we gather together here as a family, you know, I really encourage you to engage. You may not like the songs, not really interested. It's not about the songs. You know, you may not like the preacher, really sorry, it's not about the preacher. But it's about Jesus and it's about his glory, his kingdom. I want to say engage. Don't miss out because Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, is revealing more and more of himself to us. And we can just miss out because we're just like, oh, whatever, I don't really care, I'm a bit bored. But be present in his presence. Be expectant that he wants to meet with us. He wants to show us who he is. And I'm not telling you off. It's not a tell-off, okay? It's not the, oh, here's the preacher giving us a rollicking again. No, it's not. It's I care enough to be able to say, come on, engage, look up. Let this be a time of us looking up. Okay, good. Second section is verses 5-8. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Like, of course it is. You know, he's seen the transfigured Jesus, and it's like the glory of, although it's pretty scary. You can see he's like, when the glory of God comes as well, it's not like, oh, let's just, like sometimes it's just on your face. You're like, oh my days, God is here. I've had those experiences. It's unbelievable. But Peter says, let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He did that because he didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. Loved that so much. Then a cloud appeared and covered them. A voice came from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly when they looked around, there was no longer anyone else there except Jesus. I love Peter so much. After absolutely smashing it, getting the whole confession thing of Jesus being the Messiah, which no one else got, a few verses later, completely fails it with the whole rebuke thing. Like, yeah, probably not great. And then we have Peter in classic Peter mode, gobbing off, doesn't know what to say. So he's like, this is amazing here, Jesus. Let's stay here. Let's build soul survival, build new wine, and you can have a venue, and Elijah can have a venue, and Moses can have a venue, and we're going to hang out here. We're going to have fun in the glory of God, and it's going to be absolutely amazing. And Jesus, see, like facepalm in it kind of moment. But I love it that God interrupts him. It's like Peter's going off on one. He's not really sure what he's saying. God's just like, just Peter, pipe down, lad. Okay, this is my son. This is Jesus, who I'm so proud of, who I love. Listen to him. I also love that in Matthew, I think it's Matthew's or Luke's account of this, where it says, Peter answered. And you look, there's no question. He's just gone straight in. He's like, I'm in. Bless you. You've got to always, you know, cheer the willingness of people like that, because I'm a bit one of those. I'll say stuff and then come back and go, hang on, no, that wasn't great, was it? But you know, we're willing. bless the Peters in this world. He's like, yeah. But the thing is, though, what's going on there? Well, it's not that Peter is just, you know, he's not completely missed the mark. You see, when I talked about Moses and the mountain, when he received the law and the commandments and met with God, what did they do? They built a tabernacle, they built a shelter, a place where they could meet with God, a place of his presence, a place where they could be forgiven, a place where God and man could meet together. And so what he's trying to do is he's trying to hold on to that. He's trying to say, this is good here. Let's bottle this up. And the father is saying, no, Peter, you're camping in the old. You're in the old. You know, the whole thing about Elijah and Moses, and that's a bit weird. And everyone, like all the commentators are going, it means this. And I got so much in a little tizzy about it. Do you know what it means? It's about Jesus. Because he's saying that Elijah was great. He was a great prophet, but he's not the one. You know, and the one that's going to fulfill this is Jesus Christ. Moses was a great servant, a great guy. He received the law, but Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it, but to fulfill it. Peter, you're looking for a tabernacle. Jesus is the tabernacle. He is the shelter. He is the place where man and God can meet, where we can have forgiveness. Listen to him. Look at him. I love him. He's my son. I'm so proud of him. And what an affirmation for Jesus. You know, he had the same affirmation of his life before he did public ministry, when he was baptized. You know, he'd been making some chairs. Don't think that even sold very well by the looks of things. His mum was still relying on him. You know, and the father said, look at my boy. This is my boy. I'm so pleased with him. I love him. And here we go again. Jesus is about to embark on the craziest journey of the cross. And the father looks at him and said, this is my boy. I love him, listen to him. And it's so important that his mission was rooted in the identity of a love of a father. You know, just an aside, how's yours? How's your mission? How's your like identity? Do you know that you are loved? Do you know the father sees you and says, that's my son, that's my daughter. I love you. I'm so proud of you. You may not say listen to them, but we'll see. But he says to Jesus, listen to him. Okay, so why was it that Peter got told off? Why did he get it wrong? Why did he get rebuked? Why again is like God saying, let me just interrupt you and tell you that it's about Jesus? Well, we look in Mark 8:33. Jesus says to him, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And so my first point was look up. And my second point is this, look forward. Look forward. Don't be just about the things of this earth, the temporary, the things that are, you know, you've known in the past. You think, this is what it is. Look forward, because we belong to a kingdom that is still to come. It's kind of coming, but it's still to come in its fullness. There's going to be a day with no more suffering, no more pain. You know, all of creation, everything that was wrong is going to be made right in Christ Jesus. And we get to partner now by the Holy Spirit to start to bring some of this transformation onto earth. It's the most exciting, incredible adventure. And yet, what do we do? Oh, well, I'm focusing on this. And I'd love to go and do that. I'd love to go and serve there. I'd love to go and give my life to the mission over there, whatever. But I can't because I'm stuck in here. Look forward. Don't just look down in the now. Every time I preach, it seems to be the same message. Maybe it's God just saying, Sayburn, you need to listen to this sunshine. I'll keep telling you, and you can keep telling everyone else, but I'm telling you. It's not about the temporary and the earthly things. It's about the eternal. It's about what can't be taken away. Invest there. Invest there. Look forward. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, to be consumed by the things of this world. Let's face it. There's some really nice things in this world. Like, they may not satisfy, but they look pretty good, and they're pretty shiny, and they're instant, and they're all that kind of stuff. Not so with you. Not so with me. Let's look forward. Look forward. We've got something far better to invest in than things like that. Okay, the third and the last thing is this. Verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone on what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. You know, they had to come down the mountain. It wasn't like what Peter was saying, let's bottle up this moment, let's just stay here, this is amazing, this is great. No, they had to go down the mountain. And what were they going down to? Suffering. They were going down to a place where, you know, for Jesus as well, like, You know, he was surrounded by people, you know, Elijah and Moses, and all the disciples on the cross. There wasn't many people there surrounding him then. He had to go on that journey, and two, the disciples had to go on a journey of what it meant to follow. And that's the third point on there. Thank you. Sorry. If you can put the next one on. Thank you. It's to follow. And mountains inspire people, but valleys mature them. I love that. Winston Churchill. I'd love to do the accent, but I sound more like Churchill the dog, so I won't do that. But mountains inspire, but valleys mature. You know, it's fun at the mountain. It's great when we get those glimpses. I remember at Soul Survivor, when I first became a Christian at 2001, I wasn't interested in the stuff. I thought it was a Christian Glastonbury. I came with my beer. It got confiscated. I was so annoyed. I sulked. I didn't bother to go to anything. And then someone said, just come and just listen to this guy, Mike Pilavar. Actually just share about the gospel. And so I was like, okay, whatever, I'll go. I listened and I was like, that can't be right. What, that God made me and that he loves me, and the further, you know, we walk away, the more that the mess of chaos and life we see around us, that kind of makes sense. But Jesus came to step in, to take away our sin and our mess on the cross, and now he's alive and you can be forgiven, you can have a relationship with him, you can have meaning and purpose and all those kind of things. And he said, if you're not sure about this, I'd love you to pray. You know, go and get some prayer. And being honest with you, just my sinfulness and my state, I found the prettiest girl I could to pray for me. And I was like, you can lay hands wherever you want, sweetheart. That's how bad it was. There was a complaint. And so she complained. And two old people came. And I'm like, I'm not having old people pray for me. I'm not really interested. I want the fit ones. I don't want old people. Anyway, this couple and a few other people came around. They were like, we're going to need some deliverance on this lad. Bring the cavalry in, those old people. And they just started praying for me. I had this experience of God that I can't even put into words. It doesn't do justice. Visions of a father holding a child. I hadn't cried for years properly. It was just deep pain and just God reaching out from all my depression and anxiety and mess and identity of just thinking I was worthless and all that kind of stuff. They're really important moments. They are really important, but I can't dine out on that forever. Because I remember next year I went to Soul Survivor and that didn't happen and I thought God didn't love me anymore. And that's the danger, is that sometimes we have to go down the mountain. We don't just live in that space. One day we will. It'd be great. But in those moments, we catch those glimpses in the veil, but then we need to get back down to the valley. You know, and people think, oh, well, if I become a Christian, my life is going to be beautiful. It's going to be great. I'm going to have so much fun. No, no, do you know what? Jesus says that you will suffer. You will suffer being a Christian. I see it now. I see it in my son. You know, he's 11 years old and trying to work out what it means to be a Christian in school when he's not got this, 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 and this, and can't play this, and this, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. I'm trying to teach him, say, keep going, son. Keep your eyes up. Keep going forward. I know that it's hard, but, you know, we're serving a kingdom here. And so we follow him. You know, and success in the kingdom of God is faithfulness. It's not just fruitfulness. It's faithfulness of keeping going. In the hard, in the good, still serving him, in the confusion, like for Peter and the disciples, still saying every day, Jesus, you have my yes. I don't always understand it. I don't see how you're going to make good of this, but I trust you and I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to follow you down that mountain wherever you lead me, because you are with me and you are good. Last thing that I want to say is that, you know, we said about the word transfigured, that metamorphosis. Well, actually, in Romans 12, it's the exact same word, exact same translation, where it says, do not conform, be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed, be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our minds? We do that by looking up, getting up the mountain to pray, to read scripture, to be with Jesus, to be with the Father, to hear the Spirit kind of changing us and see us changing us from glory to glory. We do that by looking forward, not being conformed to the patterns of this world. As I say, stay away from it. The world wants to say, you have to look like this, you have to do this, you have to have these things. No, you don't. The world overpromises and underdelivers. I'm spent up, paid up member of that club. I can tell you that for free. My days, nothing compares to really knowing Jesus and to following him in the adventure, in the confusion sometimes as well. And so be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transfigured. So we look up in worship. We look forward, not being conformed to the temporary patterns of this world, but living for a different king and kingdom. And we follow, being faithful of the ground, living it out day after day. So let's share in his suffering. Let's follow him down that mountain, because one day we will share in his glory. Amen.